Today we'll be discussing a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th Canto, chapter 47, text 67. But this verse appears in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila, chapter 6. This verse is spoken by the residents of Vrindavan, Lord Krishna's personal private neighborhood. And he's speaking this verse to Uddhava, who is Lord Krishna's personal messenger. Uddhava is about to leave Vrindavan to go to Mathura, returning. His mission was to bring a message from Lord Krishna to the residents of Vrindavan. And actually, simultaneously, Lord Krishna was giving Uddhava a chance to study the topmost level of love of God that exists in Vrindavan. And so, Uddhava, while delivering the message, got a chance to study what is the perfection of life. Nanda Maharaj is speaking this verse as the leader of the residents of Vrindavan. Probably they'll be uncomfortable there. She'll be alright. Okay, I can take it.
Thank you. Sorry.
No worries. Come on in. Would you be comfortable? So, everyone settled now? The subject of today's discussion will be wandering throughout the materials. I'm sure you all wandered at one point in your life, just wandered around the city, or wandered around a forest, just aimlessly, just enjoying being aimless, right? Everyone here has done that? Wandered through nature, wandered through this city, looking at shop windows, or whatever. So you know that feeling of wandering. Now suppose you apply that whole feeling of wandering to the universe. It's the same basic feeling, but now apply it on a bigger scale. Instead of just wandering in a park, wandering in the highlands, wandering in a city, theater, or cafe district. Now you're wandering throughout the whole universe. The same kind of mood, the same kind of feeling, but on a much greater scale. And over several lifetimes. Yes. Now I think you can see how it's feasible. You can wander throughout the material cosmos for many births and deaths. You have that wandering impulse, now just apply it on a bigger and bigger scale. And you see what goes on in material existence. How does the wandering throughout the cosmos stop? Well, how does your wandering through the park, through the forest, through the city stop? What happens? Finally, you just think, okay, I might as well do something purposeful and get on with my real mission, what I'm trying to achieve. Similarly, the wandering throughout the cosmos over many births stops when you realize, hey, I should pay attention to my purpose, my ultimate goal in life, which is to become Krishna conscious. You all know the famous verse recited by Lord Chaitanya. Brahmanda Brahmite Pomba Yavan Jiva Guru Krishna Prasade Paya Bhakti Yakavu. After many births and deaths of wandering throughout the material cosmos, someone who has great fortune, they get the mercy of Krishna and Guru, and that way they get the seed of devotional service planted. After so much wandering over so many different births. Now let's see what Nanda Maharaj, the leader of the residents of Vrindavan, has to say as Uddhava is on the chariot, about to board the chariot for returning to Mathura city. We can chant the verse. Kama nirbhakya mananam
Kama nirbhakya mananam
Yatra kapishvareshtaya
Yatra kapishvareshtaya
Mangala charitai vanai Vatina Krishna Ishvare
Vatina Krishna Ishvare
By the activities
Brahmyamananam
of those wandering within the material universe
Yatra
wherever
anywhere.
Ishvara Ichaya. By the supreme will of the personality of Godhead. Mangala Acharitai.
By
auspicious activities.
Dhanai.
By charity and philanthropy. The attraction.
Na.
Power.
Krishna.
In Krishna.
Ishvare.
Supreme Personality of
Godhead.
Translation. Wherever we wander in the material universe, under the influence of karma, by the will of the Lord, may our auspicious activities cause our attraction to Lord Krishna to increase. Therefore, these verses from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th Canto, Chapter 47, were spoken by the denizens of Vrindavan, headed by Maharaj Nanda and his associates, to Uddhava, who had come from Mathura. Om again, Timurandasya, Hinanjana, Shakya, Chakshamulitamyena, Tajmai, Shri Gurudevaya. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Vasudeva Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So first accept the principle about wandering in the material universe. Allow yourselves to feel that and see that. Just meandering. Loitering aimlessly. Even if you have a purpose, still your endeavors are aimless because the purposes of material improvement, material sense gratification, are actually no real purposes at all. Therefore, even those who have very strong economic ambitions, very strong acquisitive ambitions still are aimless. And the proof is that in spite of endeavoring so hard to achieve various objectives, they're not satisfied. They feel like their aim has not been fulfilled. What is the aim that you should want to be fulfilled? A satisfied heart. You see, the aim is not simply to make money The aim is not simply to party on the weekend. The aim is not simply to be with someone. What is the aim? The aim is that your heart is satisfied. So now you have to be honest and see, is your heart really being satisfied by all your pursuits, all your endeavors? Otherwise, you can fool everyone. You can list all your accomplishments, all your accoutrements and acquisitions. Yes, I have a family, yes, 2 cars, yes, I have a big house, yes, good job, good business. Relatives are satisfied, children are doing nicely in school. I don't know. But is the heart satisfied? That is the point. And yet, most people are afraid to look at the condition of their heart because it will be very frightening. The teenagers are afraid. They'd rather just look around and see what everybody else is doing. The adults are afraid because the adults are thinking, I'm not going to admit I'm a failure. Hey, if I've got problems, everybody else does too. That's adult life to that. Everyone's afraid to take a look at the condition of the heart. The actual aim of life is that your heart should be satisfied. But there's nothing in material existence that will satisfy your heart. You'll just get temporary twinges of satisfaction. Think of a twinge. What a twinge feels like. It comes and it goes so quickly. So all you get from the pursuit of material goals is a quick twinge of so-called happiness. Ooh, did you feel that? I think it could have been happiness. Did you feel that twinge? It comes and goes so quickly. But just to get those few twinges, you're ready to work so hard and put up with so much. And then, of course, you get the support of family, society, friends. You trade notes. You got a few twinges last week. Yes, a few twinges last week. And then you hope that by coming together in some kind of enclave, some kind of guild called family, society, friendship, love, that you can put all the twinges together and come up with something bigger. You've got a few twinges, I've got a few twinges, you've got a few twinges. Let's put it together. We'll call it a family, we'll call it a society, we'll call it a nation. And hopefully that way we can amass a lot of twinges together and be meaningful. I was talking to some photographers yesterday, so I'm just going to be graphic today. So now you've got two things that we're discussing. The wandering throughout the material cosmos and the twinges of happiness. What drives all this endeavor? What's the driving force? Just like today's verse. Karma via bhamyamana. The driving force is karma. That's what's powering the whole system. That's why the wandering goes on and on and on and on and on. Karma means, as you know, actions which have reactions. This powers the whole system of wandering. You keep going because you have to experience the reactions to the actions you've done before. So you just have to keep moving. I don't know if you've ever met persons who have a particular motor disease in their body in which they can't stay still. You see that? So everyone in conditioned life has that kind of disease in which they can't stay put. Something's powering them. Something's pushing them. It's their own karma. Most people cannot see this. They think, well, I'm deciding to do so many things. I've got the urge. I've got the determination. But actually, it's just the force of the reactions of their past activities that's pushing. If you have to do things in order to experience your karmic reaction. The more that you engage in bhakti yoga, devotional service, the less there is of this karmic force pushing in power. Lord Brahma himself explains this in the Brahma Sahita Brit. Karmani nidahati kintu cha bhakti vajam govindam adi purusham tamam. Lord Brahma explains that for the devotee, Krishna gives a special, personalized, minimized version of your karma. It's not actually karma, because karma is something that's brought about by the modes of material nature of the law of karma. But what Krishna gives to his devotee is personal. A very lessened approximation of your karma. So much so that Srila Prabhupada would always explain to us, if you somehow have an accident and cut your finger, you should know that if you were a non-devotee, you should have lost your head. But Krishna minimized the accident so that you simply cut your finger. So it's not exactly karma for a devotee. It's just something personally put together by Krishna to keep you honest, so that you'll know this material world is a place of suffering. You won't forget that point. You may notice over the years that young practitioners of Krishna consciousness, young in terms of spiritual stature, they are prone to forget. They're prone to forget the suffering of the material world. So quickly they can forget this. To help us remain chaste to the path of bhakti yoga, loving transcendental devotion to the Lord, Krishna gives us a little small version of our karma. So we don't forget the realities of this world. So what powers a devotee is something else. What powers those who are not acting in devotional service is simply karma, the force of their reactions to their actions. Therefore, you have to do things. Often, materialistic people can sense very much there's something different about a devotee, even if they don't know that person's a devotee. They feel the absence of this driving karmic force. And some people can get very angry about it. I think Shrivacharya remembers once I had to stay overnight for something in the airport in Auckland, New Zealand, for a connection. She and her husband took me to one motel, and he actually paid the money. But the motel owner was just completely on edge. Like, sometimes it's like that. People can just sense there's just something about you that I don't know. So the motel owner, generally, motel owners say, I just want the money. You pay the money. Hey. Do whatever you like in your room. Commit suicide. Great money. But this guy was just totally uptight. Remember? It was amazing, wasn't it? His eyes started to cross. And so the motel had like a cafeteria area. So, there was nobody there. So we just, you know, we had brought some prasad. They had brought some prasad for me. They met me at the airport. They brought me some prasad. So we sat down to blissfully honor prasad in this empty cafeteria area in this hotel. I just became so angry. Like, how dare you, sit there and peacefully honor this funny-looking food. I don't see any bones. I don't see any flesh. I don't smell any broiled fat. And there you are, peacefully trying to eat these strange foods in my motel. In other words, he was looking like, if you were so hungry, why didn't you buy food for me? I could have made more profit. So, you know, we were just basically ignoring him at first, weren't we? Yeah, we just kind of, you know. And he got even more angry that we were ignoring him. You know, we paid the money, you know. I mean, you know, it's a big deal, you know. So, finally, he just, right in the middle of our prasad, he just said, look, if you want a refund, just come and get it any time. Just come to my office. You want a refund, come and get it any time you want. So, you know, we finished our prasad, and then we decided to take him up on the offer. And, you know, we just went to him and said, hey, you know, no problem. You know, we'll take you up on your offer. Give us the money back. We'll go somewhere else. So we just gave the money and we left and went to another place. But it's amazing, you know. He just got so disturbed. He could sense there's just something strange about these people. They're missing something essential. They're missing something that's so important. He couldn't feel the force of karma. He couldn't feel passion and ignorance. So in this way, he was very disturbed. So disturbed, his eyes would cross. And he was willing to give the money back. Just get these aliens out of my place. People like Chandidas was telling me how he was filing his application for his PhD program at the University here in Manchester. And so the department head, she told you or she wrote down?
She wrote down
that, you know, I don't know, you know, your grades are good, but I don't know. I don't sense you have the passion. You're missing something. That passion. I don't know if you can really be for real. Your grades are great, but, you know, she's missing. So, people, they can sense this. So then he had to, you know, maybe send some references. I said, your references are very nice, you know. We're getting a special contract from British Telecom to do some research, yeah. But, he was reacting at first that, where's the Rajagun? Where's the drive to get ahead and just get it all? How can you be legitimate? Too peaceful, too placid. Those kind of people never get ahead in this world. So, this is what is meant by karma diya brahmyamana. Wherever we wander in the material universe, under the influence of karma, just think about that. You think you're walking around, you think you're doing things, you think you're riding around, interacting with others, under your own, all under your own influence, when actually you're operating under a bigger influence, the force of what you did in the past. And you can't see it. So therefore, when you get into entangling, complicated,
embarrassing situations. Just why did this happen to me? Like out of the blue, this happened. For a while, I was feeling twinges of happiness. And now, look what happened. You've all had that feeling, right? Everything seemed to be going good for a while, you know? And then, crash. I've heard, like, from so many couples, one member of the couple would tell me, I thought everything was all right. Everything was going on okay. I came home one day and my wife just said she wanted a divorce. I said, what do you mean? Just out of the blue. I heard it so many times. This is the way this world operates. Things in reaction to your past life or brought up. And then you're shocked and surprised. Oh no, how can this be? All this is driven by our past karma. And who is supervising the whole system? The will of the Lord. But not directly. Krishna does not directly become involved in our karmic arrangements. But Krishna has set the system into motion. Therefore, you can say, by the will of the Lord. But Krishna is not personally supervising our karmic reactions. What does the Supreme Lord actually do? Krishna is enjoying with his intimate devotees in his private neighborhood, Vrindavan. Please do not think that God is just some kind of enforcer and punisher. The Terminator. The infinite Terminator. No. Krishna has better things to do than just enforce punishment. Krishna simply enjoys. The enforcement is done by his representatives. As we're wandering throughout the universe, let's try to understand what's pushing us onward. Why do we have to do so many things? Why? Why must it happen? Do you ever question that? Before you rise in the morning and your head is on the pillow, do you ever say, why? Why do I have to get up and go out and get it? Why? Yeah? You ever do that? And what answer do you come up with? What answer do you come up with? Why? Why? Why do you have to dress yourself and go do things? Go to work, go to school? Why? You believe to who?
You put in the situation. So if you're depending, if you're in a family situation, that's your duty. You put in that situation to do. No?
Who put you in the situation?
The Lord.
No, you did. Under the force of your karma. This is a big misunderstanding. Krishna doesn't have anything to do with this. You put yourself in prison, then you're under the prison staff. You can't say, oh, the Prime Minister put me in jail. No. You break the law, you're caught, you're put in prison. That means you put yourself under the prison staff. And you have to make your own arrangements. But it's a good point you made. We assume so many duties. We assume, oh, I have obligations, responsibilities. We need to analyze and see. Maybe this is all a self-created burden. If you can just feel this pressure of your past karmic reactions pushing you. Do things, do things, do things. Mm-hmm. And if you can separate yourself from that, then there'll be peace in your life. But how can you separate yourself from that? It can only be done by Krishna's permission. You have to get Krishna on your side. Then Krishna turns off this driving force of your past reactions. That's why the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvadharma Prachaja, Mave Pamshavaja. Just do things my way. Give up all your concocted approaches and do things my way. I'll turn down this driving force of karmic reactions. Don't worry about it. Krishna actually says that at the end of Bhagavad Gita. Don't worry about it. I'll deal with it. But we're not very eager to take up Krishna's offer. Why? Why are we not eager to take up Krishna's offer?
Too selfish.
We think we're pretty good. I know what I'm doing. I mean, of course, I mean, a little bit of worship of the good Lord. Yeah, we can all do that. But just to do everything Krishna's way and put everything in Krishna's hands? Oh, that's a bit too much, right? We know what we're doing. Just look at the glory of our lives. We know what we're doing. I had 5 twinges of happiness last week. Isn't that how you evaluate your day? How many twinges of happiness did you get in one day? You know, how do you get those twinges of happiness? They can be subtle. People appreciating you. Oh yes, people are noticing I'm successful. People are noticing that I've made my mark in this world. Sometimes when I'm flying, I fly a lot, and because I have lots of frequent flyer miles, I can check in at the first class counter, not that I'm flying first class or first class. Because I have lots of miles, like high frequent flyer status, I can check in at the first class counter. So it's always funny for me to watch the other people. You know, they kind of, the ones who actually pay for a first class ticket, they're really wealthy. You know, I mean, first class ticket is outrageously expensive compared to a normal ticket. So they just kind of approach the ticket counter and like, this is nothing wrong with this world. Why does everyone understand everything's all right? There's plenty of money if you want it. If you know what you're doing, lots of money. So we kind of just approach the first class kind of a real smug look on their face. It's like, nothing could bother them. Just reach in there, suggest, pull out their ticket. And while the lady, the check-in lady, or man is processing their ticket, they just kind of very calmly look around, survey the masses around them who are checking in at the economy class. I study this like I watch these things. I remember once I checked in at the first class counter and there were some people in the business counter watching who were lined up to check in the business counter watching. And then when I got on the plane, these people came up to me. One man in particular. I watched you. You checked in at the first class counter. You were waited on ahead of me. Why? As you can see, I'm not flying first class, but just due to my frequent flyer status, I can do that. No, it can't be true. It can't be so. You got ahead of me. I said, you fly a lot also. You can check into the first class counter. You don't understand. I don't want to hear that. Do you realize you went ahead of me? then you know, you'd love to see. You agree that religious persons are public figures, right?
Yes, yes, sure.
Well, then how dare you, the public, go ahead of me? When you're supposed to be a religious figure. So, yeah, different reactions people have when they're trying to cope in this world. There's the smug kind of first-class reaction. No problem. No problem that he can't solve.
Why are people in anxiety?
Just have your estate properly managed. Have your shares properly taken care of. That's the first-class counter. Then the business counter knocks down, still before the economy, but the business counter, passion. The guys in the business line are always, you know, really, really aggressive, passionate. They got to make sure they're getting everything they're due. They're watching to see who's getting ahead of them. That's the business class. Then there's the economy line, like, you know, hey, we don't expect anything. We just want to get on the plane and sit in our cramped seat. That's the economy line. You know. All is wandering throughout this world, driven by karma. Certainly we have something better to do. What is it? Let's hear what the residents of Vrindavan say. We should be doing, even while in this material existence. In other words, Krishna consciousness doesn't simply mean wait till you die and then the fun begins. No. Even while you're wandering in this material cosmos, you can be absorbed in the perfection of life. That is the mystery of bhakti yoga. It's like I've heard there's some monasteries, and right at the front door to the monastery, they have a hole in the ground dug to let you know that the goal of entering into the monastery is to prepare for being interred in the ground, and that your real life will begin after you're interred in the ground. Now, bhakti yoga begins your perfect reality as soon as you start to serve Krishna. There are different levels of perfection, though, please understand. Just like a mango. You can pick a mango and you say, well, it's ripe, it's ready to be picked. But then when you take it to your house, you notice it could ripen a little bit more, and you put it on your windowsill, and then it gets further ripe. So there are different degrees. Still, more or less, generally you can say, the mango is ripe. Just some finer ripening may have to happen. So similarly, any devotee who thoroughly and sincerely begins the process of devotional service has entered into the perfection of life. It's just a question of when things will ripen. That's all. If we're careful not to throw away our situation, our devotional situation, then we'll see that. Practicing Krishna consciousness in this world is the process of ripening. We were discussing last night how we chant Hare Krishna in order to chant more Hare Krishna. The chanting of Hare Krishna will become more and more ripe. It's not that we're chanting Hare Krishna in order to do something else. No. It's not that we're serving Krishna in order to do something else. Just the love, the spiritual love, becomes better and better and better. So what do the residents of Vrindavan, what is their prayer? Wherever we wander in the material universe, under the influence of karma by the will of the Lord, may our auspicious activities cause our attraction to Lord Krishna to increase. That is their concern. How can our attraction for Krishna increase? And that should be your concern. Each of you, as individuals, should have an answer to this question. how will my attraction for Krishna increase? That will be the story of our life. Then all the wandering can be justified. Then all your material experiences can be justified. If they're all pointing to an increase in attraction for Krishna. Attraction for Krishna is a personal thing, and it requires personal guidance to invoke. Krishna wants to help you in this process of reviving your attraction for Him. Therefore, Krishna gives you guidance. Krishna sends you guides, all for the purpose of increasing your attraction for Him, giving you advice. Different persons have different inclinations. So, the devotees of the Lord know how to increase everyone's attachment for Krishna. And that's what makes life wonderful. Far beyond the platform of just feeling the twinges of happiness. We all like to be attracted to something extraordinarily wonderful. The whole point of spiritual enlightenment is that there's nothing more wonderful than Krishna. Therefore, for you to feel attraction for Krishna means you have attained the perfection of life. Everyone likes to be attracted. But now find out, what is the most attractive thing? Who is the most attractive person? This is the goal of Krishna consciousness, to revive your attraction for the most attractive person. That is God. God is not some bland, impersonal force. God is the most attractive person, unlimitedly. Bhakti Yoga means how to meet that unlimitedly attractive person who is completely free of material limitation. So can you say this prayer? Can you say this? Can you apply it to your life? All that I'm doing, may it increase my attraction to Krishna. All the activities I'm performing. Can you say that about all your activities? There is a way you can do all your activities so indeed your attraction for Krishna will increase. You have to dedicate the fruits, the result of all your duties. It has to be for Krishna's pleasure. Just like you were mentioning duty. If your duty ends in the pleasure of Krishna, then your duties will provoke attachment for Krishna, attraction for Krishna. You have to know what you're doing, though. You have to know how to do that. And then if you teach it to others, how to perform activities so that attraction toward Krishna will increase, then you capture Krishna's attention even more. Because you're teaching others how to do this. Let us remember this very nice verse spoken by Nanda Maharaj and the residents of Vrindavan. Basically, what are they saying? We don't mind wandering through the material universe as long as we have Krishna's association. This is another mystery of bhakti yoga, that beyond liberation is simply the desire to render service to Krishna. You see, when people get a little smart, they want freedom from material suffering. And then they get even smarter and they realize, if I want freedom from material suffering, that means I want freedom from material existence. I want liberation. That's generally as smart as people get. But there's something beyond even liberation. There's something beyond even freedom from material suffering. And that something is so sweet and so wonderful that those who have it say, I don't even mind if I take birth again. I don't even mind if I go on in material existence. Just as long as I have this. And what is that? Just as long as I have service to Krishna, attraction to Krishna, I don't mind if I appear in this world again and again. Doesn't matter. I may go to the spiritual world, I may not, I may stay in the material, but as long as I have attraction to Krishna, then everything is perfect. This is the mystery of Bhakti Yoga, which is far beyond liberation. There's no way that with our material intelligence we can conceive of such a platform of life. As I said, if you're a little bit intelligent, you'll want to stop suffering. A little bit more intelligent, you realize stopping material suffering means stopping material existence. Stopping the train of action and reaction, the karma train that's pushing it all on. But that's as far as people can get with their own intelligence. But Bhakti Yoga is far beyond that. Bhakti Yoga means I may take birth again, I may not. I may be in the spiritual world, I may be in the material world. But as long as I have service to Krishna, attraction to Krishna, there's nothing higher than that. This is the mystery of Bhakti Yoga. Now, one last point. It's all right that in your beginning stages of Krishna consciousness, you do want to become free from material existence. That's okay. In the beginning, you should think like that. I want to get out of the material world. But as you progress in Bhakti Yoga, you'll start to become more and more attracted to Krishna. And you'll just think, whether I'm in the material world or not, where is Krishna? That is the Vrindavan platform. The residents of Vrindavan didn't care to know Krishna as God. They never thought about that. They just indulged in their eternal attraction to Krishna. So those are some very nice points from this verse. Kamanavir Pamyamanam Yatra Kwapishvarech Chaya Mangala Charitaya Dhanai Ratyana Krishna Ishvare. Any questions?
Maharaj, you've confused me a little bit. Well, that's, you know, that's quite easy to confuse me. And it's about the point when you said about where married people, such as householders, they think, oh, responsibility, responsibility for the wife, and various other things. And then I can remember Prabhupada saying that not everybody will be a celibate, not everybody will be a brahmacharya, there will be some devotees that are householders. So I'm completely confused about the responsibility that I know that I should have in family life. So,
whatever activities you do as you wander through the material cosmos, let those activities increase your attraction for Lord Krishna. That is what resolves everything.
You said that the residents of Vrindavan were not aware that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Right.
Am I right?
Because they're covered by Krishna's special internal potency, yoga mind.
But in some instances, like, for example, this verse was spoken by Ananda Maharaj,
mm-hmm.
where he's saying that Ratina Krishna Ishvare.
Mm-hmm.
So is he proclaiming that? Let me not forget Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality.
No, I don't want to forget Krishna, my son.
How?
He can be the Ishwar for you, Uddhava, but for us, he's just our village boy. He's speaking to Uddhava.
Right.
You may call him The Supreme Personality, that's all right. I still think he's my son. So may my attraction for your Lord Krishna increase. But I still think he's my son. He's being very polite.
So the Janata at any stage think that Krishna is the Supreme. They think it in terms of relationship that he is my son, he is my friend.
Yes. Others even, they may say, others may say he's God. Let them talk like that. We know better. They want to say like that, okay. After all, he's so wonderful. My boy is so wonderful. Now they want to say that he's equal to Narayan or he's a demigod. Let them talk. It's also the glorification of my boy.
Is
it
still
anxiety falling into hands of Maya? I always say how one time Srila Prabhupada very charitably said that the only difference between his disciples and him was that he always prays to Krishna, please don't let me fall into Maya. A devotee in the material world is aware of the power of illusory energy and how tiny we are. So a devotee is always begging Krishna, please protect me from illusory energy. That fear of the illusory energy makes you think of Krishna more. Krishna, protect me. Don't let me fall away from you. You think of Krishna more that way. And ultimately, Maya becomes your friend. How is that? Maya not only means illusion, Maya also means mercy. So how does Maya become merciful to you as you advance in bhakti? You've ever been walking somewhere and some little dog starts to chase you? And having it? Little dog. And the dog starts nipping at your heels and you start to run away and the dog is right at your heels nipping and nipping and you're running faster and faster. So in the higher stages of bhakti, Maya becomes mercy in that she propels you back to Godhead, makes you run faster. It's like a little dog running after you, makes you run faster to get away. Normally you wouldn't run so fast when the little dog is nipping at your heels, and you run faster and you achieve your destination quicker. We don't see it that way. You're still attracted, so then you slow down. But as you lose your attraction for Maya, then the presence of illusion makes you want to go quicker to Krishna. In the beginning, though, you're still debating. Some days, it's Maya. Other days, not so bad. Some days, I did this before, I got fried. Other days, maybe I just try a different way this time. So you go slow. But as your attraction for Krishna increases, then you're simply thinking of Krishna's pleasure, Krishna's attractiveness, Krishna's name, form, qualities, and pastimes. So any incidence of Maya, any presence of Maya just makes you, where is Krishna?
You said the point that the suffering in a devotee's life is not a result of his karma. Something like that. So, can you further clarify that point?
Yes, it's a subtle difference. Karmani nidahati kintu cha bhakti bhajam govindamari purushantam amidami. Krishna takes personal charge and gives you a special version of your karma. It's something personally done by Krishna, therefore it's not exactly can be called your karma. Karma is something put on you by the laws of nature. But Krishna, for his devotee, he'll personally give you a minimized version, a personal blend.
To increase that attachment.
So you don't become casual while you're living in the material world and practicing Krishna consciousness. So you don't forget about the realities of material existence. Just like sometimes devotees, you know, they become very much concerned, what's my astrology, what is my, you see my astrological future. You don't know how it's going to be. What Krishna arranges for you may at some times correspond to your astrological forecast, it may not. You just don't, you can't put your finger on it. That's why one time Srila Prabhupada said, oh geez, why are they going to astrologers? Three claps in front of the DDs, their whole chart changes. These are the mysteries of bhakti. Sometimes you get some, I see devotees with a chart. Sometimes it looks like something's happening that corresponds to their chart. Then again, it goes another way, and this and that. Well, Lord Brahma explains, karmani gahati kinshu gavati bhaja, govindamati purushantamamja. Krishna personally arranges for his devotees. Just like weather. Of course, here the weather's pretty predictable, isn't it? In New Zealand, no one pays attention to weather reports because here you have, do you have continental weather patterns here? Very predictable. In big continents like the USA or in Russia, they have continental weather patterns. I mean, it's very, very predictable. But a place like New Zealand, which is surrounded by the ocean, it's maritime weather, and you can't predict it. They just have weather reports on television just to imitate American TV or something. No one takes it seriously. Sometimes there are clouds in the sky, it looks like it's going to rain for sure, nothing happens. I remember before one Mahayatra, the day before, all the devotees were morose because the weather report was announcing rain, morning tonight, heavy rain all day. Everyone was sad. Woke up the next morning, and the sun was shining, not a cloud in the sky, perfect day, 25 degrees. So, astrology is like that. Sometimes hit, sometimes miss. I know some devotees, they can really get into it, Ooh, an astrologer told me that next month I'm going to meet Miss Wright. Okay, it's February now. Here you are. You must be ill. I've seen this. They do things just because they think this is what my chart says is going to happen, when they're actually the ones who are making it happen. Devotees have a mature understanding about these things. It's like if you go on the websites of these big Indian astrologers. I don't know if you've ever done that. You've gone to the websites of big Indian astrologers, Rahul and like that. Yeah, they always have, you know, I predicted this. I predicted that this would happen, such and such would happen, and therefore my reputation is eternal. But they never tell you the misses. Just go to their website, you'll see. I predicted there would be trouble in Iraq at this time. Let's see, I'm the Digvijay, I'm the best astrologer in India. They never have a list of the misses. They only parade the times when they had a hit. So anyway, poor devotees, we know that Krishna is personally taking care of us. Sometimes we may get something that seems to resemble what our karma should be, sometimes not. Therefore, a devotee just thinks, whatever I do, wherever I wander, may my activities cause an increase in attraction to Lord Krishna. That is my responsibility. That is my duty. Other things are in the background. The foreground is increasing the attraction to Krishna. With Krishna in the center, all the other duties and obligations make sense. Without Krishna in the center, what is the use? You're just pushing on the wheel of repeated birth and death. All right, we'll have a little kirtan.